All right, well, I get to introduce my big brother, Matt, this morning. Matt is a great brother, obviously, and a great man of God. As I was thinking, something I really respect about you is that when God puts a burden on your heart, you almost always respond to it. And I know when you share, it's responding to the burden God's put on your heart. So let's welcome Matt.
All right, is this on? It's good? Okay, I get this one out of the way. My dad asked if somebody would switch shirts with me this morning on the way up, so. There's no short of resources to keep me humble. And this last night we were praying, you know, we had Lucy, niece Lucy over, and she spent the night and went in there to say prayers. And kids' prayers are always funny, you know, and Lucy, or Claire knew I was speaking today, and she said, so she goes, Lord, I pray for my dad that when he speaks that it would go well, and even if he screws up, that it would be good, and even if he forgets what he's going to say, that it would just be good, and that he wouldn't get embarrassed if it doesn't go well, and I was like... So I rebuked her and sent her to bed, is what we did. I just thought that was funny. I was like, what the heck? It's true, though. So I feel really free from embarrassment this morning. That's why I wore the shirt. So anyway, David and Courtney, that was really good. You did cut into my time a little bit. We'll talk about that after. But actually, what you guys had talked and experienced is very close to what I'm going to share. So it's good to be here. I've been here 40-plus years, but it's still good to be here. That's a testimony. We had a men's meeting this morning, and we were talking about, you know, just the blessing that this community really is. But this is just a fruit of what God's given us. So everything I say today should be in response to you dealing with Jesus. So I think God's given me something to share, but at the end of the day, if you don't deal directly with Jesus and you're not dealing with him and he's not dealing with you, you're just sort of dealing with good byproducts of him. And byproducts of Jesus are amazing. They're really, really good. But it's not the source. And so, all right. Let's go. Today is Sunday, August 19th, 2018. Seems this year has gone by faster than most. I think that's a byproduct of aging. I think the older I get, it goes faster. But in fact, everything around me seems to be going faster. Making decisions, feeling like I have to hurry up and make decisions. Not just make decisions, but hurry up, make a decision. I feel that way at times driving around during the day. Like I'm just dodging palm trees, just like trying to get to the next thing and feeling like I need to divide myself and be somewhere else other than where I am. I assume you all feel the same at times, hopefully. Otherwise, it could be just me. But we set out. So this is me. So we set out for the day. And if you're like me, which I assume you are, your day, the trajectory is typically based on a calendar that was determined a few weeks ago, maybe months ago. So you wake up and it's a little bit like, what am I doing today? All right, here we go. It was like Matt Watts, you know, when you introduce yourself, you're like Godinez High School offensive coordinator. It felt like it was like Monday Night Football watching the guys introduce themselves up here. He's actually a very passionate coach and teacher, but what I was going to say is that the trajectory that we go on sometimes is dictated by these plans that are on our calendar. You wake up, you check your phone, you find out where you're headed. If we know it's hard on us, why do we do it? I don't think it has to do entirely with where we live. It's so easy to blame Orange County. Orange County is like such a scapegoat. It really is. Oh, it's the area. I'm so stressed out. The area, it's expensive. Yeah, oh my gosh, these people. If I could just go to a place where there's no people, it would be so much more relaxing, where wages are half the price of what they're paying me now. But it's easy. Orange County's a scapegoat. I'm not discounting that there's some Orange County stuff, and it's real, and it is expensive, and it is hard work. But why do we do it? Why do we continue on this path that we're on? We live in a free country. God has given us free will, yet we often complain about where we are. And I'm not necessarily talking about location now. I think much of it has to do with entitlement over humility. It's hard to feel disappointed or overlooked if you believe you deserve nothing. If you just start with the point of, like, I deserve nothing. I mean nothing. If nothing happens to me good today, that's fine, because that's exactly what I deserve. I mean, someone just looks at you somewhat nice and you're like, thank you, because your whole attitude's, I don't even deserve it. There's water up here. Who put this here? Who put this water up here?
Dave Larson.
Dave Larson? Simon clapping for his dad. I don't deserve that you thought of me putting water up. Thank you, Dave Larson. What a difference it is going, where's my water? I like sparkling water. Who didn't know that? Who's the person that does the water? It's hard to feel entitled that you're often disrespected and underappreciated. Bad coaches. Oh my gosh, he just doesn't know me. I'm a phenom. He just hasn't seen it on tape. The tape lies every time I'm on there. I got a bad boss. He's delusional. He doesn't see that my work product is average. How can he not be promoting me? I got a bad boss. I have a rude husband. I was going to say rude wife, but then I didn't want to do that because I don't have a rude wife. That's why I didn't say that. Anyway, so rude husband. Bad coaches, bad boss, rude hoes. You know what I deserve? I deserve better than this sort of treatment. I deserve better. I'm going to continue complaining. And I'm never going to reset and look at what I deserve. That's what I'm going to do. Because that's been working for me up until this point. I'm going to continue. I feel like I'm starting to sound like Nacho Libre all of a sudden. In Colossians, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know what you will receive, an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ Jesus you are serving. We're not even working for men. If someone acknowledges the fact that you're doing a good job, that's just a bonus. But again, we're going around looking for approval, looking for raises, acknowledgement, little awards. I'm getting too personal probably right now. But we're constantly searching for acknowledgement, as opposed to, I deserve nothing. If anybody notices my work, that's a blessing. There's a huge difference in what I'm saying. Now, you should simply work and let the results speak for themselves. Recently, Heather and I were invited and ultimately attended an event that was expensive. It was far away, required a lot of effort on our part to get there, and we were headed to this event with another group of people that were beginning to feel like us. Little overlooked, little underappreciated, because we had made such a big effort to get there. And you know what? I wasn't being communicated with. I wasn't appropriately being communicated with. And that's just not right. You know why? Because I went a long way. And I spent a lot of money to get here, so I need to be communicated with. I know this event's not about me, but I need to be communicated with. Who do I talk to be communicated to? This gathering took several months to plan and thousands of dollars to make happen. And we were being left in the dark on some key details due to lack of organization. Not acceptable. We were entitled at this point. Heather, I'm totally throwing you under the bus on this one. It was a team downward spiral. It really was. It was like, you've done it before, you complain, and you're like, yeah, that is kind of ridiculous. You're right, that is kind of ridiculous. So we were spiraling. I felt like I was walking around in my mind, walking around with a list of credentials. Like, I pictured us doing this. Like, what if we carried note cards of, like, basically little resumes? Said, hey, how you doing? Hold on a second, we just want to check that out. Wow. Man, what an honor to have you here. Wow, that's incredible. Holy cow, you traveled how far? Wow, that's amazing. You know what? Open the doors. Whatever this guy needs. Have you seen this 3x5 car? It's so ridiculous. So we were invited. We spent a lot of money. We ended up, what we ended up doing was we huddled with the group that we traveled, and we agreed, let's make it impossible to be offended this weekend. This is what we decided to do. Let's just make it absolutely impossible to offend us. I don't care what you do, it will be impossible to offend us. And we all signed on. We're like, all right, let's do it. We had set no expectations, like zero expectations. Now let's just see how it goes. God always has something better for us. But the freedom he gives us hamstrings us at times. I guess I should close that story to say it was an awesome weekend. I mean, the littlest thing was a blessing. The littlest thing. I mean, it just anything felt like a blessing. It was just a simple heart shift to say, I deserve nothing, this isn't about me, and you cannot offend me. And it changed everything. Despite the fact, you know, there was some lack of communication. There was some real stuff that should have happened, but you know what? It wasn't about that. It was about an attitude adjustment. Now, this is not a self-improvement class that I'm going to talk about. This is not a mind over matter seminar. It's not. And I don't want it to come across that way. But the freedom I just described that God gives us, our free will, it's sort of like abuse leads to restriction kind of thing. I think sometimes he gives us the free will, and then we're upset because of the choices we made. And then who do we blame? The God who gave us free will to make our own decisions that put ourselves in that situation. Because you don't deserve this. You're underappreciated. God should know what a gift he got when you accepted him. All right, let's see if we can play that video. I put this on them, Sam, kind of last minute, so hopefully this works.
Cowboy leads a different kind of life when there were cowboys. They're a dying breed. Still means something to me, though. A couple of days, we'll move this herd across the river, riding through the valley. Oh. There's nothing like bringing in a herd.
See, now that's great. Your life makes sense to you. My wife basically told me she doesn't want me around.
She read it.
Well, I'm just saying.
How old are you? 38.
39.
Yeah. You all come up here about the same age, same problems. Spend about 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope, and then you think 2 weeks up here will end time for you. None of you get it. Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
We spend 6 days a week getting knots in our rope. And then work till you untie them on Sunday. I believe the one thing that Curly, I think it's Curly, is that his name? I believe the one thing Curly was talking about this morning is the word surrender. I'm not going to pretend like that I know the meaning of life. I'm not going to go as far as Curly, but surrender. That is the one thing. By way of review, over the past year, I've had the privilege to share in church 4 times. Each time I have shared a process that God highlighted to me, and I want to continue on what I'm calling the path to authority. A path is never a straight line. It twists, it turns, can be dangerous, exciting, fun, and difficult. But ultimately, the path to authority begins with hearing from the Lord. So this is a review of the past 4 things I shared, and then I'm going to move to the 5th, which is surrender. Hearing from the Lord. We must start by listening to what God is saying. He's always speaking. If you remember, we talked about there's 3 voices that are always speaking to us. God, the devil, and ourselves. I remember as a kid being worried. I would think I would mistake the devil's voice for his. Seems so goofy, but I remember being concerned that he would tell me to do something, and I would go, and it was the devil, and I would say, oh, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. But God's voice is distinct. It always draws us closer to him and leads us to green pastures. His voice leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, where we can rest amidst the danger. The devil's voice constantly draws us inward. It makes us entitled, and he capitalizes on our insecurities and past failures. His voice pushes us in directions away from the Father. My dad told me that a long time ago, a really clear way to distinguish if it's God or the enemy is the Holy Spirit leads us and the devil pushes us. If you feel pushed, like, I don't know, I got to make a decision, I feel pushed, that's usually the enemy. The Lord leads. He leads you. There's a real big difference. Our voice is always inward. It usually begins and ends with me. Our voice leads to self-protection, cowardice, and failure. We must learn to listen to God's voice and obey it before we move. So after hearing from God's voice, the second part of this was in March, and I talked about believing it in your mind. Now that we've heard God's voice, but we begin to ask, was that really his voice? I was reading this article, and I've talked to some of you about it, but there's a lot of research going on that your body knows the answer before your brain does. And this is like, you know, neuroscientists and whoever studies that sort of thing. What some call gut, I call the Holy Spirit. So a lot of CEOs at running gazillion-dollar companies know the answer to the question before their brain has told them yes. So to me, it's like the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and then your head is sort of the spreadsheet. You know, like, okay, well, let's do the math. Got to do the math, you know. And you should do the math. But your body knows the answer. Your heart. I feel like we could line up individually. Do you know that what God said is true? In your gut, you do. But having that move upward into your mind is a different thing. And he wants your mind, too. I mean, he gave us a great mind. He's not asking you to shut off your mind. It's actually the opposite. It's critical that we confirm his voice with scripture and good counsel. When we remember, when we remember that his voice is powerful, that his voice set the universe in motion, and that he's speaking to us today, your body, what I'm saying is your body, your heart, is confirming what's going to happen in your mind. But if you know it in your heart, I don't know if I'm making sense here, but if you know what I'm saying, your gut, your instinct is to say, God is good, that you know that. But then as it moves up, you go, well, let me do the math. Here's my spreadsheet. plus minus. You know, there was, I did have that bad thing happen to me. That was from the Lord. So I don't know, you know, and then you start moving things around, and then before you know it, the enemy's voice comes in. And then so believing it here and having it processed through your mind is very, very important. Because the next phase here is being tested. And this was in a little bit later in the year, but we get tested. His words and direction can seem impossible to achieve, and they are without him. Luke 2:21 describes how Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem with a group of people for the feast of the Passover. And Martin Luther King does an awesome sermon on this. If you want to YouTube it, I'm not going to pretend to speak like Martin Luther King. But Jesus was around 12 years old and stayed behind the group in Jerusalem. So they were going for the feast of the Passover, and Jesus hung back. And they went with, you know, several, maybe 100 people. You got to understand, as a parent, and if you're the parent of Jesus, like, how do you lose track of any kid, let alone Jesus? Like, and they knew who he was. They lost him, and they went around and they asked relatives, "Where's Jesus? I thought Jesus was with you." "Oh no, Jesus, I don't know, I haven't seen him." So after 3 days, I mean, you got to think of this, just think of this as a parent. You go on some sort of road trip, and you lose your 12-year-old for 3 days. That's insane. Like, I feel like I should just sit down. I don't. I think that's incredible that actually happened. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts sitting amongst the teachers. Sometimes, and this is where the testing part comes in, sometimes we hear Jesus and head to Jerusalem or wherever God has called us, but we forget Jesus along the way. We actually left him. He's like, "Go do this. I heard it. I believe it. I'm going. Here we go." And then you really get in a groove and you forget Jesus. He's the one that sent you there. We are guaranteed to get tested in this process. The process provides massive opportunity to quit. "It's too hard. Was it his voice? Do I really believe it?" This phase, I feel like, is where so many of us get lost. But we're called to press on. If we press on, then we move into frustration and doubt. So frustration and doubt was the fourth thing that I shared in June. When the testing becomes difficult and there seems no light at the end of the tunnel, we become frustrated and begin to doubt. Shortly thereafter, depression and anxiety sink in. The voice of entitlement becomes louder. Have you seen my 3x5 card? Let me show that to you. Frustration and doubt are key to getting you to a place of realizing you cannot do that without them, without him. This step does. It requires good community. It requires communication with the Father. I also think, and this is what I talked about last time, we need to acknowledge that it's okay to have doubt. Because to not have doubt would be to shut off your brain, right? I think that's fair. And it's also impossible to have faith without some sort of doubt. Because if there was no doubt, there would be no faith. Because whatever, it'll happen. But if you're really doubting, like, "God, are you in this?" and you move anyway, that's faith. And it's impossible to please God without faith. So if you have doubted, if you're doubting right now, that's okay. That's not something that the Lord is loving to hanging over you right now. "Oh, you're doubting me. How could you doubt me?" It's okay to doubt if we handle it the right way. If we press in and say, "God, I'm struggling. I doubt. I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you really sent me here. I don't believe we can have faith without doubt." If you're doubting him, it's okay. What's not okay is to doubt him and then just start pouting, you know, doing what I described earlier. You have to communicate with him. God is with you in your doubt, in your frustration. The chances are is you just left him in Jerusalem. And you just left him there. And you had good intentions. I don't believe Mary and Joseph intentionally left Jesus. I think they had a pretty good time. And we're probably walking and breaking it down. Did you see? That was great. That was awesome. Wasn't that so good? 3 days go by. He was probably playing with the other kids. I don't know. I'm just thinking they were humans, right? Just like we, you're at the beach and, oh yeah, they're off playing. But chances are you left him in Jerusalem. Complaining is not the answer to moving past this phase. Prayer is. Like any relationship, communication with Jesus through prayer will provide peace and confirmation. In Philippians, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So today I want to talk about the one thing that changes everything. I'm not going to pretend to know the secret of life, but I will say surrendering to Jesus is the key to eternal life and the only way to move towards ownership and authority in your life. Surrender is a verb. It means to yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand, to give up completely or agree to forego, especially in the favor of another. If you've never been in church where they raise hands, like you saw some people raising hands, it's exactly what you'd do if a police officer said, hey, what are you doing? I don't know, that's not what they say. Max, sorry. Hey, what are you doing? I don't know where you guys live. That's where I live. That's what they do down there. What are you doing? You get your hands up. Like, hey, I got nothing. I surrender to your authority. That's all that's happening in church during worship. That's a physical sign of saying, I surrender. So if you've never seen that before, that's what it means. I don't know why I said that. Just felt like I should say that. Surrendering to Jesus means to yield power, control, and possession of our life. It sounds scary to surrender. And it's because it is scary to surrender. We love to be in control and determine our future through the other voices. I get kind of car sick, motion sickness. I always feel like I have to just confess stuff up here. I don't know why. I don't know that that's a big confession, but it makes me mentally weak, I think. So as a result, I don't like roller coasters. But the recent roller coasters I've been on, I've realized a little bit, I don't like someone else, me involuntarily being just whipped around the track. Like, I want a brake and I want a wheel because I want to be in charge of where I'm going. So there's a little bit of there's a lot of surrender when you get on a roller coaster, or even more so on a plane, right? It's amazing that we all get on airplanes. And we can't wait to get our snacks. That's how far we've surrendered. We've surrendered so far that we even complain about slow Wi-Fi at 500 miles an hour, 30,000 feet up. We love to control and determine our future through the other voices, but it's only through surrender that we gave eternal life. It's only through surrender that we gain. The moment that Courtney and David gave up the laptop is the moment the laptop was returned. The moment you give up your life to Jesus is the moment your life is returned. Jesus is the ultimate example of surrender. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus lays out the one thing here. He surrenders his life only to receive his life back. Surrendering to Jesus is a verb. It's not inherited by your parents or by this church or any other church or anybody or any other action other than you personally surrendering to him. Surrendering to Jesus is an acknowledgement that he is God and you are not. Seems like, you know, it's funny when you say things out loud, you see how ridiculous it is. Like when I was describing how I was becoming offended, it's so ridiculous. It seemed like a little kid. Surrendering to Jesus means that every decision you make runs through the grid of what he is commanding you to do. Surrendering to Jesus means giving up your up control of your future, your finances, your marriage, your kids, your job, your will, and your goals. He calls us to seek him first, period. The scripture clearly says seek him first, and all your job, your kids, your marriage, your finances, your future, and your goals will be added to you. I added some words in there. We are blessed with this tremendous community in the church, a rare community that has been developed through perseverance, risk, and hard work, but in reality, it was born out of my parents and many others here to decide to seek him first. There was no business plan to make a community in Mission Viejo, California. The business plan was to seek him first, and as a result, a community was born in Mission Viejo. I was once told that the reason childbirth is so difficult is because the baby is fighting so hard to stay where they are. Why would you want to leave? It's got to be super comfortable in there. They are just fighting from the short distance to an entire world out there. And they are fighting because it's comfortable and it's warm and they're being fed and they don't have to do anything. And it's only in surrender that the baby is born. Fine. This is obviously happening. I give up. Here we go. And I don't think that's how they come out. I was there for all four. I don't think they came out that way. But anyway, only in surrender. It's like a water slide. Oh, man. Only in surrender are we newborn. Are we reborn? Are we born again? God wants to bring us up and into new places if we will surrender to his will. I won't read it, but I will paraphrase Jonah. We talked a little bit about him this morning. If you don't know that story, it's a short story, and then you can say you read Jonah. But it's a great story of a really reluctant prophet who is running from God and basically goes down to make it local to San Clemente Pier, jumps on a boat, and a massive storm happens. He goes underground, right? He goes to the bottom deck because he's in protection mode. I'm going low. I'm going to go low. I'm going to cover myself up. The other guys are freaking out. I don't know how they assume, maybe it was the way he's dressed. I don't know how they knew that, you know, they said, say something to your God. I don't know how they knew that, but they did. They said, hey, and he. I'm really paraphrasing, so hopefully I'm not offending anybody, but he said, no, it's me. Throw me overboard. That's surrender. That is surrender. Nope, it's me. You see how this is leading into ownership? Nope, it was me. Throw me overboard. Then these guys prayed. Now, I don't get that they were real prayer-type people, but the storm must have been pretty bad that they prayed, oh, God, please don't kill us for killing this guy, because they were throwing him in. He was going to die. And a huge whale or fish swallowed him. He's in there 3 days. gets spit out on the beach in Nineveh, and the whole nation repents. And the funny part about this story is Jonah's upset that they repented. His attitude was still terrible, which I can kind of appreciate. Like, he was consistent. But only in surrender was Nineveh saved. Ultimately, only in surrender Jonah was saved. I believe that most of our struggles with the Lord have to do with our unwillingness to surrender. In Christian circles, you may hear the phrase, give your life to the Lord. Oh, when did you give your life to the Lord? He gave his life to the Lord. The translation for giving your life to the Lord is to accept Jesus into your heart, believe it in your mind that he is the Son of God who died for your sins so that we can have eternal life. Yes, that is true, but what it also means is that you are surrendering to his authority. You are laying down your life for him. Surrendering comes, your life to him comes in an instant when you accept him into your heart. Today you may be feeling your heart pounding with the thought of giving your life to him. There's no risk in giving your life to Jesus Christ. The only risk is not giving your life to Jesus Christ. To think that there's a risk that your life will be worse by not surrendering to the God that made you, who knew you before the foundations of the earth and created all this, is one of the other voices. God's voice is saying, I will take care of you. I died for you. Translation, accept Jesus again into your heart and believe in your mind that he is the Son of God who died for your sins so we can have eternal life. Yes, that is true, but what it also means is that you are surrendering to his authority. You're laying down your life for him. Surrendering your life comes in an instant. Surrendering to his will is a daily activity that is counterintuitive and feels risky. Let no man take your life. Freely give it. My dad has said that to me so many times, and it feels bad every time he says it. It's hard to complain when you hear that. I just feel like I'm being pulled in all these different directions. Let no man take your life. Just freely give it. All right. It's hard to have a bad attitude because you deserve nothing. I'm freely giving my life. God, these are questions. What do you want me to do today? Not my will, but yours. Lord, I don't know how my kids are ever going to turn around. He does. I don't know how my dad is ever going to know you. He does. I don't know how my friend's ever going to walk with you. He does. I don't know how my marriage is ever going to recover. He does. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And through surrendering to his will, that is the one thing separating you from the love and peace he promises. This is what I closed with last time, and I guess I'll close with it again because I left it on my notes. But surrender starts by giving God the shovel and giving him permission to break up hard ground. His purposes are the highest calling for your life, and he will not break your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning not entitled but grateful, Lord. Lord, forgive us for being spoiled brats at times, acting like we deserve stuff that we don't. Lord, for those of us that are new to the gospel and to the words that you share, Lord, I pray that they would be received, that you would protect the seed and that it would grow in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be takers of your kingdom. We want to extend your kingdom. We want to extend your love to other people. Lord, I ask that this week we would lay our life down, either for the first time or as a discipline to surrender our will to you again. Lord, help us not leave you in Jerusalem. Help us not leave you back where you took us in the first place. In your name we pray.